Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Paula put Charlotte's and my picture on Facebook, and a lot of our old friends from back in Wisconsin have been commenting on that. One of the couples who live next door to us back there when our kids were just little and stuff like that, wrote Sue Besaw, Charlotte. And she was saying that Lee is retiring and asked if I was going to retire. I said, I can't retire until I get it right. I think about that as I come to this text this morning. It reminds me of the old cowboys and the stagecoaches. When the horses would get spooked, they'd have a six-horse team, and whoom, they go running off, you know, and some grandiose, courageous cowboy would come riding up, and he'd jump off his horse onto one of those lead horses and pull the stagecoach to a stop. I'm hoping that I can keep the horses in tow this morning as we deal with this text. I'm looking forward to getting into it with each one of you here this morning. Wonderful prophetic record of our Lord Jesus Christ as he prepares the people of the earth for the time of his return. Understand with me that the time of his return is certain and it is determined. He hasn't chosen to tell us when it will be, but the Father knows. The Son says the Son doesn't know, but the Father knows. There's a time when he's coming back. And the disciples had quizzed him about that in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. And he said, what will be the signs of your coming? What will those days be like? And in Matthew 23 and 24, we find things about that. And In the 25th chapter, he's not talking about the signs of his coming, but he's talking about our being ready for his coming. And so this morning we'll be looking at the middle parable. There's three that are given to us. We looked at the first last week. And in the first parable, he talked about the necessity of preparation. You aren't ready for his return unless you have prepared for his return. And an integral part of that preparation we find in that parable is repentance. You are not ready for the Lord to return until you have first honestly faced your sin before him, confessed it, forsaked it. Is that the right word? Forsake it, anyway. I'll put it in that text, in that context. Forsake it. And then cleave to him and what he has done for you on the cross of Calvary. And the second parable talks about our service for him. And we are responsible to serve him as we wait for his coming. And the third parable talks about our behavior while we wait for his coming. So those three things, preparation, service, and behavior, and we are in the area of service this morning. And let's bow and ask God's blessing as we look to this today. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, I pray that by your Spirit and through your word, you would speak to us. I ask that you would bring understanding and bring conviction. And then, Lord, I pray that you would urge upon the souls of these people the necessity that we own before you. And, Lord, that we might deal with that reality while there is yet time. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this second parable, verse 14, you will notice he prefaces it with these statements. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, I want to give you the prophetic context of this particular text of Scripture. If I'm understanding it and teaching it right, the Lord has brought us to a point where we are in the tribulation time. The rapture of the church has already occurred. And God has taken the church to heaven, those blood-washed, redeemed saints of God. And now his focus is predominantly to deal with the world for its disobedience, its crimes. And God is going to bring judgment upon this earth such as this world has never known. And the Lord says that except those days be shortened, nobody would be saved. They'd be consumed in all of those judgments. They are going to be terrible days. But during those days, the gospel will be preached. In the book of Revelation chapter 14, we have that announcement of the gospel being preached during the tribulation. And it is a gospel that calls these souls to repentance before God. And then the time will come when the door will be shut and the opportunity for repentance will be over. And the way this will look at the end of the tribulation, if I understand it right, will be this. There'll be millions of people left yet on this earth. Some of those will be people who have repented, who are blood-washed, redeemed sinners. They're saints now. They're blood-washed. They're redeemed. And then there'll be a large group of people who are just adamant in saying, "We'll not have this man to reign over us." And as the millennium begins, the time when Christ rules and reigns on this earth, it will begin with what we know of, and we'll look at this next week, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And Christ will come, and he will set his sheep off on the right and the goats on the left. And the sheep will have the blessed privilege to enter into the kingdom and into the joy of the Lord. And the goats will be condemned to everlasting punishment in the fires of hell. The Bible is clear about that. And I want you to see how this particular parable bears upon that today. And I'm going to pick out just a few things from the parable. Don read it for us. It's one that you're familiar with. In that 14th and 15th verse again, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. I want you to see the first part of this parable talks about responsibility. The word there is used, the master. You need to understand there is one who is in absolute authority over this planet. And I think that the extent of this is more broad than maybe commonly we have looked at it. I think commonly we have tried to think that when he delivered these various responsibilities, he was delivering them solely upon those blood-washed, redeemed saints who were on the earth. But as I read this parable, I cannot Read that into it. I think he is talking about all the people of this earth. Because we understand from the Scriptures that no blood-washed, redeemed sinners are ever lost. But yet at the end of our parable, we find that there are those who are forever lost and condemned to the fires of hell. Let me make this statement to you very clearly and very pointedly. Whether you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or not, you are yet responsible to Him. You cannot escape that. There is no deliverance from your responsibility to God. Let me take you to two portions of Scripture. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. He's talking about the special place that his obedient children carry. But then he goes on to say, for all the earth is mine. In the book of Matthew, or excuse me, the Psalm, the 24th Psalm, it says this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that is therein. It is all His, all they that are therein. There's not a one of you here this morning that can escape your responsibility to God. You are ultimately going to face Him. None of us are guests on this planet. We are His servants. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. It is imperative that we understand that. So the parable tells us that we are responsible to Him. Now I want you to see also in verse 19 that there will be a reckoning. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. Understand with me, there is the time when you are going to stand face to face with God's Son, Jesus Christ, and you're going to give an account of yourself. You can't escape that. Now, there are several judgments. They come at different times and different places. It's not my point today to bear all that out, but my point is to say this, you will stand before Him. And you will give an account. That is inescapable. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Let me take you to some classic poetry. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verse 1 through 7, what a challenge this is. And you know, I'm not picking on our young people. David, can you believe I once was as young as you? That's hard to believe. And if the Lord tarries one day, David, you'll be as old as me. I say that for this reason, Mackenzie. Our text begins by saying this. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You know, I think a lot of us put things off and say, I'll handle this later. While the evil days come not, the evil days, kids, are the ones that your grandparents and I are experiencing right now when It's hard to get up the stairs. It's no fun to get out of bed. Of course, sometimes it's no fun for you to get out of bed either. You just like to stay in sleep. But the days are going to come when your strength is gone. Well, let me just pause and ask you something. Is that what you want to give back to the God who gave His Son for you? The off-scourings of your life when there's nothing left, you can't serve Him anymore, your teeth are out, your head is bald, your knees are wore out. You say, all right, now I'll give myself to You. Is that what you're waiting for? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, or the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look out the windows are darkened. It's talking about late autumn of life. The doors be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, the almond tree shall not flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed. That is the tie between your body and your soul. It's called living. And there's time coming when that living is going to be over, as you know it today. The golden bowl is broken. That's the vessel of your body, can no longer contain your spirit. It's old, it's wore out, it's busted. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, that's your body, and get this, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. There's a judgment coming. Each one of us will face it. Now I want you to see the standard for that judgment. We have three recipients of these talents, resources, their responsibilities before God. And I tempted you, if I can put it in those terms, teased you Wednesday night with saying we're going to get into some of this stuff. I don't have time to get into it today. And it's neat stuff and it's fun to study, but it's not important enough today to get into it. Two of these individuals accepted their responsibility, their stewardship under God, and served Him. One did not. The two who did were greatly rewarded. Oh, the joy that they had. And it was a joy that they would have for eternity. But one, oh, by God's grace, may you not be one of those. One was cast into the eternal fires of hell. Why? Therein lies the question. Or as Shakespeare would say, here's the rub. Why? Why was one cast into hell? The answer is in our text. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, you've got what belongs to you. You need to understand what this guy is saying. This condemned man was acknowledging his distaste for God. He says, "You're a hard man. You're harsh. I didn't want anything to do with you. You require holiness and righteousness and honesty and integrity on the part of your people. You just ask too much. I have a life that I want to live how I want to live it. I have no time for a God who will come into my life and take authority over me." Notice how he expressed this. "I know thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed." That's not true about God. God isn't a criminal that goes into some other man's field and steals what is his. But that's what a condemned sinner thinks. My life is mine. I'll do with it as I choose. You've got no business messing around in my life. It was given to me by mom and dad. You get out of here. You're too harsh. You expect too much. Messing around where he doesn't belong. How many of you are in that position today? Say, "My life is my own. I'll do with it as I please." Well, you can if you want. But it isn't yours. I quote again, 24th Psalm, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and all they that dwell therein." You have no right to today, let alone tomorrow. "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" Now, I know that speaks predominantly to the saint, but the same is true of the sinner. You don't hold the deed to your body. You don't hold the deed to your soul. God alone holds that deed. And the day of judgment will come. Notice how the Lord responded to him. Verse 26. "His Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and slothful servant.'" Now, it is my belief that what we have here is an interrogative statement. It's a question. "You know that I reap where I didn't sow and gather where I do not straw? If you know me to be a harsh man, all the more reason to yield." Was God admitting that he's that kind of a God? No, but he's saying, even if you think that of me, it's all the more reason to yield to me. I went to sleep last night. No, I didn't go to sleep. I laid awake last night thinking about this. I thought, can I preach that message? Because it's hard, it's challenging. But let me tell you that this criminal's view of God was wrong. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to satisfy the righteous demands of heaven on our sin." You need to give up that idea that your life is your own. You need to give up that idea that that God of the Old Testament is too harsh, that all these requirements are too harsh. They are the requirements of a loving, generous, gracious, merciful God. I I plead with you this morning. Take your place with the first two servants. Acknowledge the reality that God owns you, heart, soul, mind, body, everything. The day of judgment is coming. You can escape it today. All you need to do is acknowledge your ornery, stubborn sinfulness and plead for His grace. And He said, He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. You say, but Pastor Dave, you don't know what I've been. I don't need to know what you've been. The Apostle Paul said that he was chiefest of sinners, but God redeemed him. There is no sin so deep, there is no crime so broad, but that He will forgive it. Though your sins be as scarlet, He said to Israel, they should be white as snow. I will separate you from your sins as far as the east is from the west, and bury them in the depths of the sea. That's not a harsh God. Don't believe that lie. That stupid barroom talk and that kind of stuff that goes around about God. He is gracious. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You You talk to us about real issues in life. And Lord, I plead for the souls of those who are here this morning. For any who are hanging on to their own life with a miserable grip that will bring them into eternal condemnation. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would now open that grip, release them from that bondage, and bring them to the cross that they might be saved. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.